Des and I are going to split this time, and I just pray that what we have will be meaningful for you. I think everybody here knows us, but yeah, we're from Yorkton and have been pastoring there for a while. And Des over here, otherwise known as Gandalf the Grey, you can, the wise one. But today, they've asked us to talk about prayer. And I, you know, sometimes I feel like when we get asked to talk about prayer, it's because, you know, people might think that we're experts about it or something, but we're not. I'm just going to tell you that right now. But we have a burden for prayer. We have a burden for, you know, for the church to be a praying church. And so with that in mind, just we're going to share some of the things that we have here today. And I just want to mention that a little bit of some of the stuff that I'm sharing today is from a guy by the name of James Latterin. And he is the founder and leader of Prayerstorm UK. And he does some powerful teaching there if you want to look him up. I would even mention in particular a message called A Prayer in the Unseen Realm. Is really awesome. But I feel like this conference has been so good, and it's like I feel like we're kind of getting internally calibrated by some things, and so many things that we've heard so far have just been sort of confirmational about, I got to watch my clock here because I got 20 and he's got 20. So have been really confirmational just about what we felt to share this morning. So I'm just going to pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your presence here. I thank you, God, that we can do nothing except in response to you and empowered by you. And so, Lord, I just pray, Holy Spirit, you would just really work in this room. I just pray you'd speak to us, God. And I just pray that, that you would have your way here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, praise the Lord. You know, God so wants to be glorified in our churches. You know, we oftentimes, you know, we have prayer meetings or gatherings and we're like, oh, you know, we really want God to show up. And I think what we don't realize is God wants to show up like way more than we want him to show up. Like he really wants to show up. But the question is, are we creating an atmosphere that is conducive to God showing up, right? And prayer, like we heard such a few great things this weekend. Prayer is a reflection, or I would say prayerlessness, pardon me, is a reflection of the spiritual condition of the church. If the church is prayerless, it's a reflection of something that's going on internally within people. You know, because Jesus did say in Matthew 21:13, I think it was mentioned last night or yesterday sometime, that when Jesus went and cleansed the temple, he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. I mean, he could have said, my house shall be called a house of the word of God. He could have said, you know, my house will be called a house of evangelism. Because didn't he say to the disciples, go into all the earth, preach the gospel? You know, so it's interesting to me that he said that. But I believe that he said that because prayer is the one activity of the church from which it draws the life, the wisdom, and the power of God. And so that's why he said that, you know. Prayer is not an additional side activity of the church, but is meant to be a divine focus of the church, a central life-giving focus from which all enablement, revelation, and divine direction flow. But, you know, oftentimes that's not what we necessarily experience in the church, right? So I think, though, that this is partly true because believers, I think, by and large, just your average believer, kind of doesn't have a revelation of what it really means, you know, what prayer really is, and what an incredible spiritual, you know, tool that it is that God has given us. You know, prayer is not a meeting. It's, you know, we're not to have a prayer meeting, but rather our hope and dream is that we would have a prayer culture in the church. You know, that we would be a people that prayer is the central activity of each believer and of the church. And so, you know, we live in a world that's governed by spiritual forces. You know, tells us in Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, and spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." So we know that our battle is spiritual, and Romans says, you know, or it says in Romans, I think. Romans 13:11, it says that we're to wake up from our slumber, because sometimes the church is not engaging spiritually because we're kind of sleeping, you know, spiritually. But if the world that we see, touch, and feel is merely a shadow or a reflection of the spiritual world, like it says in Hebrews, that the things that are seen are made from the things that are unseen. And so if the spiritual world... If the things that are seen have their origin in the unseen, then the things that are unseen are superior, which means that they are governing and influencing what is seen, right? So if I want to move things in the seen world, I have to first move them in the unseen realm. And that's what prayer is, right? Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come on earth, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And he said, you know, I want you to bring the culture of heaven to earth. So I want to look a little bit at a spiritual principle that we see in Scripture. And we particularly see it all over the Old Testament. But we don't see it so much in the New. And I'm going to explain that a little bit. But what we see in the Old Testament is... the practice of building altars, okay? It's something you see all throughout the Old Testament, is this activity of building altars. And in Genesis 28, verses 10 to 17, it says, "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba, and he went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there all night, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place, and he put it at his head. And he laid down in that place to sleep. And then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there were angels of God ascending and descending on it. Then behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, and the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants.' Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.'" There was something going on in the spirit realm that he didn't perceive. He couldn't perceive naturally. And it says he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the gate of heaven." So Jacob went to sleep, had a dream, and saw a ladder set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and angels of God ascending and descending on it. Now, what Jacob didn't know, and I had a map I was going to put in the slides, but I forgot to put it in the slides. But what Jacob didn't know was that where he was the exact place where his grandfather Abraham had built an altar to God and made a covenant with God. And because of that, there was a portal in heaven, and the angels of God, it says it was set up, that altar was set up. It wasn't set up from heaven, it was set up on earth. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So what happened here is that Jacob's life had suddenly intersected with the spiritual history of his grandfather Abraham. And if you look at the whole of the story, you'll see that Jacob was running. So in a sense, in a way, kind of wandering, because he was running from his brother Esau. And he didn't even know. But actually, the power of that covenant that Abraham had made with God was working and pulling him in a particular direction. And when we build altars through prayer and devotion, When we build altars through consistently coming before the face of God, encountering God, and God covenanting with us and covenanting with Him, what we are doing is we are creating thin places in the Spirit. We're creating portals through which heaven can come to earth. That's why Jesus said, pray this way. Pray thy kingdom come on earth and thy will be done as it is in heaven. So it was no accident that Jacob had this encounter. And we see this practice of rebuilding the altars in different places in the New Testament, like whenever Israel rebelled against God, went their own way, stopped worshiping Yahweh, the altars were broken down. And then when God wanted to, God started to move and He started to restore them to Himself, they would rebuild the altars. This is not a coincidence, right? This is not a coincidence. The scripture that, I forget who quoted it yesterday, from Psalm, I guess it was Joel last night, it's from Psalm 50, verse 5, and he says, gather to me my consecrated ones who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. A sacrifice is made on an altar. Amen. So in 1 Kings 18:30, Elijah repairs the altar of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 33:16, King Manasseh repairs the altar of the Lord. In Ezra 3, 1-3, Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and Zerubbabel rebuild the altar. So we see that happening in different places in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament. So why then do we not see building of altars in the New Testament? It's kind of not there, right? So, well, actually, what God did was, instead of His presence coming down on a physical habitation that people built, now His presence comes down on His people, on His church. We have now become the altar. And when we gather together to seek God, to pray, to worship, to devote ourselves to Him, then His presence and His fire comes down upon that. So like if you look in the New Testament, Jesus, He commanded His disciples before He ascended to the Father. He said, don't leave Jerusalem, but gather together and wait for the promise of the Father. And they go to the upper room where they all were staying, and it says they devoted themselves to prayer and they waited. So in essence, what Jesus told them to do first before anything was go and build an altar. Amen. So this wasn't like, I know that's obviously the day of Pentecost, but I don't think that was like meant to be a one-time event that we think back on that and say, oh, that was the day of Pentecost. Wasn't that great? The Holy Spirit came. But I believe Jesus was giving us a pattern, because God doesn't send fire except upon an altar. Amen. So I was just really powerfully moved by that understanding that, something like, we've often heard it said, I came to the Lord because I had this praying grandmother, or, I think we don't understand the power of altars, of the altar of prayer, whether it's in our own personal life or in our churches. But God is saying, I just feel like He's saying, build me the altar. Build me the altar and I'll come. Build me the altar and I'll send my fire upon it. Amen. Zerubbabel said, not by might or power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And so we know that we can't do anything except we first build an altar and God sends His fire on it. Amen. We must build an altar, but only God can send the fire. Altars have spiritual potency, and they don't just have it in the kingdom of God. They also have it in the occult. realm, in the kingdom of darkness. And so the kingdom of darkness, they know very well the power of altars, and they practice that still to this day. I recently was listening to a video by the former head of the Church of Satan in South Africa, and he was saying, you know, Halloween is coming up. It's the day of the year that the most sacrifices, blood sacrifices and all kind of sacrifices happen in the kingdom of darkness. Like, this is real, because they know that where they build an altar with consistency, there is spiritual potency. And just like those angels were going up and down on the ladder, they were bringing things from heaven to earth. In the same way, every kind of altar, even in the kingdom of darkness, has spiritual potency. And so if we cannot overcome the kingdom of darkness unless we build the altars through which God's might and power can come. Amen. In many places and churches, believers have become complacent, and the altars of prayer have been broken down. But I believe that if we rebuild the altars, God will send his power and his fire. Amen. Amen. Tag, you're it.
Thank you, honey. Well, good. It's morning. Yeah. Good morning, everyone. And it's really great to be here. And Cheryl and I have pastored in Yorkton for the last, we're in our 30th year right now. And we were actually a part of that church for 10 years before we started pastoring. We were the service department before we stepped into pastoring. And then when we did step into pastoring, we didn't even know we were going to step into pastoring. But God knew, and he had a plan. And so it's really neat to, you know, have been in a church since, you know, 20 years old or so. And you can tell I'm a couple of years older than that right now. But what we have seen in our church over decades is that prayer, worship, a place, an altar for God, that's where the power is. Where there's that altar, where's that place of devotion and commitment to God, to his presence, kind of like so much like what Joel was talking about last night. We've seen that because, you know, in life of church, sometimes there's different seasons and we kind of phase in and out, back and forth. This is going on, that's going on. This is a good season, woohoo. This is a really hard season, And, you know, we all go through those kind of things. But what we have seen as part of our experience, and Cheryl and I, like, we've talked about this many times, is we've made a commitment to prayer, a commitment to having that place, that altar for God in our church. And, you know, it doesn't matter if it's a couple of people or if it's many. And we've had seasons, just before COVID, man, our church was rocking in prayer. And midweek service, you know, we had 30, 40, 50 people coming out for prayer fairly consistently and just, you know, going places. And then COVID hit and they wouldn't let us have more than 10 people in a place. And so we continued to pray and gather. We had just our team then. And then a funny thing happened. Our Christian radio station in town said, hey, can we broadcast your prayer meeting? And so for a period of months, we even were broadcasting over the Parkland area. It's a very large viewing area. I'm sure there's at least, what was it? 50 people in that zone. No, there's more than that. Our community is 20,000. It's probably a couple hundred thousand people in that zone where God just opened the door and we were able to have weekly prayer broadcasting, putting hope and the presence of God just through prayer. But prayer is so vital. And there are things, if you look at Scripture, and I know we don't have a ton of time here today, but what I want to really, you know, communicate some way is that there are things that teaching can't do. There's things that reading books and going to conferences will never do. There's things that fellowship and all these good things that we do in church will never do, and that the place of power, really to walk in the will of God, to walk in the things that God has for us as local churches, and I believe for our network, many of those things will only come through that place of prayer. And when we look at the New Testament, we have this rich resource in there, and it's called the Apostolic Prayers. And I've got on that back table, there's some handouts there, and those are just handouts of apostolic prophetic prayers. And I encourage you to take them, take them all. We don't need to take any home. We got lots of them there. But they're tools for praying. And what we see in the New Testament is the apostles, when the church started, they are recording prayers of what was in the heart of God for the church, what it needed to be established. And many times, you know, we have our ideas, you know, the church needs, man, we just need to get a rock and worship team, man. You know, it's so hard. We don't have all these people like we see, you know, this other church have. And if we only had this worship team that was flourishing, you know, then we'd be, you know, cooking with gas. Or if, you know, Pastor Des could speak under the anointing just a little bit more. If he was a little more anointed, boy, our church would be good, you know. Or if, oh, children's ministry, you know, because we got no children's ministry. We think of all of these things. And, you know, there's times and seasons when we do, actually those are part of what we're building as leaders in the church. But what is the most important is these things that are birthed out of the Spirit and presence of God, that they're given to those that ask, seek, and knock. And, you know, Paul is recorded as praying. And if you look at those apostolic prayers, he's praying, you know, I'm praying for the spiritual life of this church, that the Holy Spirit would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God, that you would know him better, that the eyes of your heart would actually be open, that you would see the hope of your calling in Christ Jesus. And all of these things he's praying for, you know, I pray that you would be rooted and established in love. Sometimes, you know, everybody's doing their own thing. We live in a culture where everybody has their own idea, wants to be independent, wants to have their ministry. And the prayer of Paul is, you know, I pray that you'd be rooted and established in love, that you'd have unity together with all of the saints, that you'd be of one heart and one mind, declaring the gospel to this generation that you're living in. And those things come as we pray. They don't come because, boy, I wish people would just get with it, right? You know, and don't we, you know, I've heard a few of those conversations. Have you ever overheard a conversation about yourself as a pastor? I wish that he would. It's like, whoa, I'm just going to back up here out of the room. La, 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 la. You know, I'm not gonna hear, don't want to hear. But it's like, everybody's got ideas. But what we really need, I believe, are really wrapped up in many of the prayers that we see in Scripture. And when we begin to pray into those, and we begin to see a place where we have a commitment, we have an altar to God, established place of committed prayer, God begins to show up, and he begins to, how do you unite a few hundred people in heart, mind, and spirit? Well, I tell you, my preaching is not that good. I haven't been able, I've tried for decades to do that. But I tell you, it's through prayer. And you know what? You don't need 100 people coming out to prayer. But when you have a commitment to prayer, a small group that is committed to saying, you know what, we need to grab a hold of the heart of God. We need to stir up a prophetic spirit. And at our church, we have combined many times, like if you've been to prayer here in the morning, music, worship, and prayer. Music with scripture. Music with all different kinds of ways of doing it. You can share the scripture and have someone pray. You can sing the scripture and unite everybody. We had choruses here these last couple of days. I talked to Crystal about, you know, these are the scriptures I'm using. I gave her a couple of ideas. I want to pray. We want to be filled with the Spirit's power. We want to be fruitful in God. These things, make these choruses. And then we can, as a group, unite in prayer. This is what we're praying, God, that you would unite us by your Spirit, that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will, that you, God, would come and make us fruitful in you. I tell you, prayer is cultivating a deeper work of the Spirit. And, you know, we have seen in North America incredible things that people can do through skill, talent, and ability. So much so that we often cower and we fade back. You know, it's like, man, that's awesome. But you know what's really awesome? Is just doing what God wants you to do. And there is a huge difference, if I could put it this way, between gifting and talent that is developed, that skills and abilities that are developed through time and learning. There is a huge difference between that and anointing that is developed through intimacy and time spent with God. And what the church needs is not more talented people, but it needs more anointed leaders. And that anointing only comes with a price. And it only comes through a commitment and through a sacrifice. And it's often unseen and unrewarded. But what also comes with that is the presence of God. Oh, and he's so good. Man. The richness of his presence, the richness of the fellowship of God. Yeah, you can look at that. I had some slides. I don't know if I'm even going to get to any. But E.M. Bounds said this. It's on a slide. What the church needs today is not more or better machinery, not new organizations or more and novel methods. She needs men whom the Holy Spirit can use, men, women of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit doesn't flow through methods, but through men. He doesn't come upon machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men of prayer, women of prayer. Some of the greatest prayer warriors to impact my life are women. Grandmother, mother, mother, father, praying for me. When I was a rebel, rebelled hard in my youth, ran from God. It was praying grandparents and parents that brought me back where they didn't even have to do the sharing. God brought people through their prayers. God orchestrated circumstances. God began to give me and friends downloads when we were partying and under the influence of other things of the reality and the person of God. That's the power of prayer. That even when you have a rebellious youth, he can break through that stuff where there's an altar of prayer established. And you know, over the years, we have seen God work miraculously in so many ways. We have stories that we could share of God just like, wow, things he has done. But it's through prayer. It's because of prayer. It's because of cultivating a place in our lives personally and corporately. And part of the great power of the corporate meeting, prayer meeting, is when we have individuals who have actual personal devotional lives. There is way less power in the corporate prayer meeting when we don't have, and I say this kindly, but especially as leaders, when we don't and haven't developed an altar of prayer in our own life, and, you know, daily is awesome, but at least very, like, consistent. Where we have established that, when we come to the prayer meeting, there's an ability to flow and hear God already. We're not like, God, is there anybody out there? We're not coming to the chasm and the canyon, trying to find God. We met with him already in the day. And I want to encourage you that, you know, building that altar of prayer, it's Cheryl said it, it's through sacrifice. It's through consistency. It's through us saying, God, it's your presence that we're after. And so we come daily, we come regularly into the presence of God. We get accustomed to that. Then when we gather together with other people to pray, we have already, the pump, you know, has been primed. And I'm not saying like, I've been to rock pile prayer meetings. You all know what those are like. It's like, oh, bang. bang, you know, you're smashing rocks. It's like, oh my God, this is hard work and it's painful. I'm getting, you know, you feel sore hands and legs and everything else, and it's hard work. And prayer is just that way at times. But I tell you, the best way is when we have developed a culture of prayer within our own lives, then we can develop it within a church. And the power of prayer, like one of the things that God really wants to do, and we've seen it as strengths in LifeLinks already, is the power of apostolic and prophetic ministry. Our church, hands down, we started pastoring. We had never been to Bible school, no training. I had preached maybe once before, and I said, never again, Jesus. I saw the pain in everyone's eyes, and I thought, oh, this is hurting them more than it's hurting me, and it's hurting me a lot. And so I said, never again, Lord. But God called us, and then he began to anoint us. And maybe many of you know that too. You wanted to serve God. Things didn't happen. Then a day came where you know that he called you. And when he called you, he anointed you. And he picked you up, and he gave you things you didn't have. And I tell you, that's what prayer is. When we cultivate that place of trust and dependency upon God, that, you know what, I'm not just going to develop the next program our church is going to do. We're actually going to pray about it. You know, as elders in the church, we're going to get together and we're going to pray about what, God, do you want us to do as a church? How do you want us to proceed? What are the things that are on your heart? Man, we create a place for God to really stir and really move and to speak. And then he begins to anoint us. And as much as we need the prophetic anointing and the apostolic anointing in the local church, as New Testament churches, we need foundations of prayer. Because that is exactly what we saw all of the apostles doing, all of the New Testament churches. And I could go through stories. Saul and Ananias. Saul encountered God on the road to Damascus, and he was blinded. He was led to a room where he lied for 3 days and didn't eat, and he was praying. And a man named Ananias was praying, and God spoke to him and said, you're going to go see a guy named Saul. Yeah, that's Saul. Nasty Saul. Bad Saul. And you're going to pray for him. You're going to heal him. You're going to baptize him, and you're going to get him going. And then he's speaking, as Saul is praying, he's speaking to Saul. There's a guy named Ananias who's going to come to you. He's going to lay his hands on you, and he's going to restore your sight. And he's going to show you things. And through these prayers that these men were praying, God completely changed the fearful heart of an Ananias who, I don't want to go to this murderous man. And we see in the scripture, he went to Saul and he said, brother. Brother Saul. God had, just through no meetings, just through these encounters in prayer, a spirit of wisdom and revelation fell on these men, and Ananias goes, and he suddenly has a heart of brotherhood, of family for Saul that was never there before. We see so many examples, if you're looking for them. Peter and Cornelius, another, the first Gentiles that were ever brought into the kingdom of God, the family of God. It was through praying men, wisdom and revelation that God gave, divine instructions, specific instructions. And it was as they were praying. We see the New Testament church was established not through great plans and ideas of the apostles and disciples, but through praying. Through divine wisdom and understanding that came from God, and then faith to act on them. And when the disciples prayed, even in extremely difficult circumstances, we see that they were commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus any longer. What did they do? They gathered for prayer. They prayed, God, give us more boldness, because we're not going to stop preaching. And that place was shaken. The power of God was moving upon the early church, and a huge part of their ability to walk in what God had for them was the fact that they were a people of prayer. And so I want to encourage you. Prayer is not just something, yeah, you know we should all do it, but it's an integral part of what church is supposed to be. It shapes us, it moves us, it gives us the heart of God for people, for one another, for our communities, and what releases the empowerment for God to really move the way he wants to. Ephesians 1, one of my favorite and most common prayers. It's that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. I would encourage you, make that something daily, especially as leaders here, but everyone, pray like for your family. We have found over the decades, and we're in a season now where we're praying for our kids, and so we regularly we pray together, Cheryl and I, we come together, we create an altar in our home of prayer, we'll fast together, and then we'll pray repeatedly throughout those days that we're fasting, and man, progress at times seems slow, but God moves, and we've seen God moving in family and family members, but it's through this method of prayer as a lifestyle where God, we are in a deficit, and it's a reality I think that the Lord wants to give us as a church is without a moving of your spirit, we are living in a deficit, and we have no ability to make up the gap. Do you believe that? Do you believe that about your leadership? It's basically saying, God, I've come to a revelation. I suck. I really, truly do, God. I know without you, I can do nothing. So instead of trying to do what the other popular kids are doing, I'm going to get on my knees. I'm going to get on my face. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to call on your name. I'm going to create an altar where I encounter you regularly in my life. And I believe and I have faith that as I do that, you're going to show me what to do. And God does. He does. And he is asking for us as leaders to be those that model this. We've had to own it. You know, our church, when it's not a praying church, it's not because they're heathens. It's because they haven't been modeled it well enough by their leaders. And at times, you know, we're in a season now where from pre-COVID to now, it's like, I feel like a loser. You know, it's like we're doing prayer. It's hard. Matthew here is one of our prayer leaders. And a shift that we made over the last couple of years is we have gotten Matthew and another fellow named Remy, an African fellow, who are our most intense people in prayer in the church. And we said, you know what? We're committed. We're going to be at church every week, but we want you guys go for it. Just like go for it. And it's like, it's loud. It's at times uncomfortable. We're pressing in because we're trying to increase even our capacity for prayer. How long can your church pray at an intense level without somebody, you know, leading them? And so, you know, praying in the Spirit, the power of praying in the Spirit and praying in the understanding, praying Scripture, people stirring up their own hearts. We're in it's kind of a challenging time now, but man, God is in it. And I want to encourage you, you know, as we're looking at prayer, I think I'm probably just about up for time here. There's so many ways that we can pray. We've introduced prayer on Sunday mornings. We try to do that fairly regularly, where as the worship team is ending, we'll put a scripture up. Someone will come, we'll say, you know what? We're praying for our community right now. And we're going to pray. We believe that God has a good plan for this community to bless it, to prosper it, to bring people to Christ. We'll put that scripture up. The worship team is playing, la, la. You know, everybody's still feeling it. And then we call it rapid fire prayer. Come up, share a 15 second prayer. And there's been Sundays where, you know, we plan to take 5 minutes. We've had 20 minutes because everybody is just like, we had like holy mackerel. We're around the gym. People are lining up to pray. But doing different things where we give people opportunities where they don't have to be, I am the serious prayer warrior. And they have a sword in their hand, you know. But it's just like, I can come up and just pray, God, be in our city. we pray your presence come and fall and begin to bring people to Christ. And then the next one comes and let people pray. We have kids pray, youth pray. But open the doors, make it easy for people to pray where they don't feel intimidated. We have intercessory prayer that often will have a focus. So before people come, let's say to a midweek prayer meeting, it's like this week we're praying for the church of our region. And most of our prayer meetings are not about our church, but they're usually about our city, the churches in the community and region, our nation, our government, and praying without biases, but just praying, God, lead us, establish us, show us what you want to do, praying scripture prayers, praying apostolic prayers, praying in the spirit, praying in the understanding, helping people stir up this spirit of prayer within their own lives so that it's something that becomes a part of who they are. We pray together. We pray in small groups. Even in a prayer meeting, it's like now break up into small groups and begin to pray over some of the areas that you feel on your heart. The last month before we came to conference here, we were praying for the nation of Canada. And I tell you, when we make the things that are on God's heart our priority, he takes care of the local church for us. And, you know, we don't want to be so micromanaging our churches and ministries, but we want to more develop a heart that connects with God, with the heart of God, what he's doing. And so you can step out, do some things. You know, try it for a while. Do a test. It's kind of like money. It's like, if you give me your money, test me in this, God says, if I won't provide. And it's like, if you pray for others and the focus of others more than yourself, you know, what it does is it says, I'm going to take care of this guy's needs because he's taking care of all of these other things for me. And I would encourage. Just an aspect of waiting on God. And we do that in our personal lives, and we need to do that in our corporate prayer meetings as well. And what I mean by that is sometimes we can come over-agendaized to prayer. And to take time, and usually we begin with worship and just worshiping God, praising God, and then pressing into his presence, listening for what God has to hear. And what this reminded me of is I like to hunt. I'm a hunter. I like guns and things and eating meat. Some of my friends in our church, we have a whole squad of us that hunt together and make sausage and things like that. They've been shooting moose and elk already this year. It's like, ooh, I'm getting jealous. Whitetail is coming up soon. But in hunting, it's a lot like prayer. And if you want to be good at hunting, you need to lose your scent. You need to not have all of these opinions. And you need to have, you need to be okay with going into prayer, not knowing exactly what's going to happen, but trusting that as a group of people get together with a heart for God and begin to call on his name, begin to bring their sacrifice and pour out their hearts to God, that God is going to move. And sometimes we don't see or understand exactly all that's going on, but I tell you, coming and just saying, God, it's all about you. It's what you want. That's what we want. I want what you want. I don't need what I want. I want what you want. This church needs what you want for it, not what I think it needs. And I'm the senior leader, and I would challenge senior leaders, if you are God's gift to your congregation, that they can't function without you, well, good luck. Because God will bring, he brings us low when we get too high. And I need to go low, low, low. How's that? Low, 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 low. It's like the church doesn't need to even see us at times. It needs to see how dependent we are at times. Because when the church sees and our churches see how dependent we are upon God, then they know, that's what I need too. And so I want to encourage you today in prayer. We just love leading prayer here these last couple of mornings. And thank you for those who came out. And if there's any questions, I know we're supposed to ask for questions. We want to do that too. So we're just going to open it up for a time of question, answer, anything. Go ahead.
Gosh, that's a great question, and I think probably a lot of people would find the same experience. I guess really like corporate prayer and your own personal prayer are such different things, right? So I do think that for us what has helped is having topic specific, because one thing I've noticed is when you know, we say, oh, you know what, this is happening, and right now at prayer, we're praying for this, and if people have something can latch on to and feel like, oh, yeah, that's important, you know, they may be a little more inclined to come. But honestly, like, I do believe that the root is spiritual, and like Des was saying, you know, it's we first of all have to be praying leaders. Then it's like something gets off of us onto them. Really, honestly, like, I think that's how it was with Jesus, right? Like, his disciples, they saw him praying. They witnessed his prayer life. There was a one scripture in Luke, it said, while Jesus was praying, the heaven opened and, you know, they saw the glory of God come down when, you know, when they were up on the mountain. So I feel like the first duty we have is to be a leader devoted to prayer, because then something that's on us is going to get on them. And that's really, honestly, I don't know, unless you have something to add to that.
I think, too, with some of our folks, they do a bit of a rotation, because we, too, the home groups are important. We have different ministries that function. We've really, over the last number of years, really not emphasized the need for a lot of other stuff going on during the week. We try to keep things open so that more people can come to prayer. But that's really challenging because, you know, with the kids, we have stuff with kids, you know, youth groups, stuff like that. But we do have people that, you know what, with the home group, they will rotate at times. And some of them, like, they'll do outreach service. We do a dinner church as well once a month now. So they'll rotate into that. They'll rotate into prayer. Or we'll have, because we have music with our prayer meetings just to try and help make it more enjoyable and just to keep that flow going. And so we'll rotate some worship leaders who are leaders in the church so that we can have different people coming. But it's something that we just always have to keep pressing and promoting, and then doing it on Sunday as well. Jedediah?
Yeah, you might have actually answered some of it already, but I'm working in an environment that's just unbelievably diverse. Lots of different ethnicities and a lot of different Christian backgrounds. Everything from a Pentecostal like myself to a Baptist to a Mennonite to, you know, you name it. We've got Catholics, you know, that have come, you know, into the faith here with our church. And then even different backgrounds, like religion backgrounds, right, that have come to faith. And so, like, one of our contentious issues is our prayer. Because how do you bring, and I think you talked about it, you know, the Spirit is about setting that example. But if you had any, I don't know, like, how would you approach it? Because, you know, you bring these groups, and then what happens is, like, only one group dominates the prayer, and then no one comes.
Yeah.
Because it's not, you know, it's the power brokers of the church that sort of dominate the narrative. Yeah. Called that. Yeah. I don't even know how much of a prayer it is at times. And so then, like, my question is, how do we actually, prayer should bring us together as a church family? And for me, at least, it's sort of like a contentious issue, like our prayer time. I'm like, oh boy, we have to do prayer. Oh, we have to figure this out. You know,
yeah.
So, yeah. And I think you sort of answered some of it all.
Yeah. Part, some of the things I know that we have done, and one of the things that is pretty key to most prayer meetings that we do, but especially when we're in a more diverse group, like sometimes we'll pray with leaders, we'll do a city, we've established a citywide prayer breakfast in Yorkton amongst churches of very varying backgrounds and stuff. But to establish, you know, we want to pray scripture. And so it's like when we get together, because if you've been in Pentecostal charismatic type circles, you have probably been in meetings that are like, holy, what? It's like, there's this going on and brother so-and-so is seeing angels in the back. And it's like, some people are sitting there, what is going on? And they can't relate. For us, we found that those kind of meetings are best with a smaller group of people who are really tracking the same way, that intercession. So that it's like, yeah, I see you too, you know, and it's like, oh, then it's like, it's fire. It's not like, oh my gosh. And so, but saying we're praying scripture. And even if you have diverse groups of people, you know, say, you know, we're going to pray together tonight. We've got this however long of prayer, and coach a few people who are from different backgrounds and say, you know what, I want you to come tonight and pray. You can pick a subject or pray into this subject, but all that I want you to do is bring a scripture, share on it, like very little. We have so little sharing. We even have our microphone facing the front so that when people come up to pray, you get to see their butt. And they're not talking to the crowd. So it's like, we're praying for this tonight. I'm praying out of this scripture. They're not making eye contact with the group. They're not telling you what went on. But they can pray then in that focus of a scripture. And then the next person can come. Or there can be a time of waiting. And that really helps to... It helps, but it does not completely eliminate, because some people still find a way. Where there's a will, there's a way. And there is a will. Sorry. Anyone else? Good.
So just one thing I wanted to mention is, you know, when it comes to that building the altar of prayer, there's two key elements to that. One, it says in Luke, Jesus, it says he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not faint. And then he gives the, you know, the parable of the unjust judge. But there's two things when it comes to building the altar of prayer. One is consistency. Consistency. You keep coming. You just keep coming. You keep going to prayer. I feel so tired tonight. You keep going anyway. You know, consistency. And the other thing is perseverance in prayer. Yeah, like those two things. And I feel like in time, like even now, I feel like eventually you'll start to notice things shifting in the atmosphere, right? And what's cool about this is that when you create an atmosphere through that consistency and perseverance in prayer, it's an atmosphere then that other people can step into almost effortlessly. Like, I don't know if you guys, like, but way back in the day when, you know, the Toronto renewal was going on, one of the things about that really was amusing to me was how we'd have our meetings, our midweek meetings. We had just like renewal meetings, and the presence of God was so strong. What was really amusing to me was how anybody would just walk in the room. It's like they step into this pocket where they're all prophesying. They're all praying the most powerful prayers you ever heard. They're laying hands on people. It's like, wow, you didn't look like that yesterday. But what's happening is they're stepping into something that you have cultivated in the spirit. And that's the power of an altar of prayer. So, yeah, and I feel like that's really encouraging to me personally, because I realize that if I come to prayer meeting on one given night and it's like, oh gosh, there's only 20 or 15 people here tonight or 10 or whatever, that doesn't bother me then when I have that, that when I have that frame of reference about prayer, because I realize, no, my consistency and my perseverance is still building something in the Spirit. Amen.
Yep. Yep. For sure.
I'm not a musician.
Actually, I was just going to say, like, during the summertime, when we're hosting prayer, because we will go all year round. So during the summertime, we don't bring in a worship leader. So if I was like, if someone like me is leading and I want to have some music, which I really enjoy having music, I just use my phone and I'll put it on Spotify. Take two or three songs on Spotify and I'll play that, those three songs, and we'll jump into prayer.
Awesome. As we wrap up, we'd just like to pray for everybody. And so can we just stand together here? We just want to speak strength and life into your church, into your prayer ministry or your prayer meetings at your local churches, wherever you are. And God, we just come today. We pray that you would pour out a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, that you would release a heart for prayer. A heart to build that altar, to bring that sacrifice in, so that it would open the door for all that you have. Lord, we recognize that this isn't about what we can do, but it's, Lord, what do you want to do in our church? What do you want to do in our community? How do you want to use us for the nations? Lord, it's all birthed out of prayer. And so we just cover these precious brothers and sisters today in our family. And we pray, God, that you would speak to hearts as they seek your face, as they call upon your name, as they express dependency and need for you, God. I pray that you would meet them, that you would empower them, and that you would birth just strong expressions and altars of prayer in these local churches and all across our network. In Jesus' name, we pray encouragement of this. In Jesus' name, for your glory, we pray. Amen. Thank you all.